Well, tonight we're going to get a better look at what it means to see what isn't easily seen. A chance to learn a story in the Bible where a man actually got a chance to see what was going on behind that spiritual curtain that's happening all around us. You know, our world more than ever has become a world where seeing is believing. I remember back when I was young, when the classified ads were how we advertised things. You would buy the newspaper and you'd get like maybe a 2 or 3 or 4 line advertisement that told you about the thing that you could buy. And that was tough because you couldn't really see it. And seeing is believing. So it was vital in those days that you had to travel all over and go look for yourself at what it is you were buying because you couldn't see it. And then, in the early 90s, for me, the internet arrived. And all of a sudden, we got pictures that could show us what was being advertised. That seemed like a great way to check out something. But as time went by and as we're learning, pictures can be deceiving. So you still had to go see it in person with your own two eyes. That was still a necessity. Well, here in the Northeast, we tend to be very careful about being duped or conned, and we are probably more disbelieving than most. But as we'll see in tonight's study, our vision is not always complete. It's not even correct at times. Even as a follower of God, we cannot see all that God is doing around us. So let's start reading at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, and discover three sets of eyes that we must have if we are to see this world clearly. Here we go, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his soldiers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." Well, the man of God, that's Elisha, he sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the king of the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, and time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Well, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" Well, "None of us, my lord king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." Well, the report came back, "Oh, he's in Dothan." Then the king sent horses and chariots and a strong force there to Dothan. They went by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, this is one of Elisha's servants, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. Let's stop right there for now. Gang, when it comes to our vision in life, we need to have the vision that this servant had right here. This is one of the visions we need to have, and we'll call it the eyes of truth, okay? The eyes of truth. You see, the king of Aram hated Israel, and he was continually planning attacks against Israel. According to the text, this king of Aram would talk about these plans at night as he laid in bed with his wife. And God, by the way, a little theology here, God, who is everywhere at all times, would make that information known to the prophet Elisha. He told him everything that was spoken in the king of Aram's bedroom. Elisha would take this information, and he would go warn the king of Israel to avoid the ambushes. Time and again this happened, and the Aramean king figures this out. So he sets out to get Elisha the prophet. He finds out that Elisha is in this town called Dothan, and the king of Aram surrounds Dothan from the hilltops. Well, in the morning, Elisha's servant comes out, and having one of those, oh, sir, moments, oh, don't miss church or you won't know what that means. Having one of those, oh, sir, moments, realizes we're in big trouble. We are in big danger right here. You see, his eyes recognized hazard. His vision ascertains the reality that's happening. And his senses diagnose danger. He has eyes of truth. And that, gang, is something that we all need to master. I heard an author speaking this past week, and he talked about how we think, how we make decisions, and how we make choices that we make. The author said this. He said, we need to make a decision or choose a course of action. What we should do first is head in to our situation room. He says, here in the situation room, like the presidential situation room, we gather all of our necessary advisors. We gather all the experts to the situation room. The Secretary of State must come. The Secretary of War must come. Homeland Security must come. You name it, they have to come to the situation room, and they are all there. And it's their job in the situation room to give their counsel, to lay out all of the pros and cons and the risks and the possible consequences, short-term consequences and long-term consequences for the decisions that are being made. And these many voices in the situation room, they are the eyes of truth. They see the widespread implications. They see the possible repercussions, and they see the effects of the decision that will be made. And the president, he listens intently to all these voices. And he gathers the full reality of the situation. And then he makes the best decision. That is what our brain is supposed to do when we are deciding and choosing and acting. The problem is that as the president of our life, oftentimes we don't bother going to the situation room. We don't bother to hear the truth. And we don't gather all the implications. Instead, we sit alone and we choose options and we act on situations with incomplete and underevaluated and even uninformed outcomes in mind. That's eyes without truth. Elisha's servant had eyes of truth. He knew what it meant to be surrounded by the Aramean army. He knew how serious the situation was, and he knew where this all could go. Our takeaway on this, our action point on this biblical truth, is to create and establish your own situation room in your mind. The presidential situation room was created, by the way, in 1961. There was none before that. In 1961, President Kennedy ordered that a situation room be built, and he did it after the United States had failed miserably on the Bay of Pigs invasion. The United States in the Bay of Pigs invasion, they had funded anti-Castro militants. They had funded them so they would go on a mission and overthrow Castro and free Cuba from dictatorship. Well, the overthrow failed miserably. And it failed due to several factors, but this is the number one factor why it failed. This is according to the CIA report. Failure to realistically assess risks and to adequately communicate information and decisions internally. Let me read that again. It failed because they couldn't realistically assess risks, and they couldn't adequately communicate their information, and all the decisions internally couldn't be communicated or weren't listened to. The Bay of Pigs was lost because they never saw the truth of the reality of the situation. That's when President Kennedy ordered the creation and establishment of the Situation Room, where all the experts are, and information is passed, and everyone knows what's going on, the president hears it all. That Situation Room is alive and well today, and used every time there's a problem. Gang, we need to create and establish our own Situation Room for decision making. It's where we lay out the pros and the cons, and the risks, and the possible consequences, short-term consequences and long-term consequences, for the decisions that need to be made. And no decision, gang, is too big or too small to circumvent the Situation Room. Should I call off sick today? Take that to the Situation Room and think it through. What should I eat? Take it to the Situation Room. Should I give this person my phone number? How should I respond to the way this person's talking to me? How should I invest my time today? You see, gang, we need a Situation Room in our minds, and we need to process the information and take a look at all the possible repercussions that can happen. Our first eyes that we have to have are eyes of truth, and we get to the truth by going to the Situation Room and looking at it fully. Next, back to our text. Here we go. So we know that the servant has come out, right? He's come out. He's seen the hills are surrounded by Arameans. They're in big trouble because they're a bunch of, they're in Dothan, which is a nothing kind of town. And also, theirs is a bunch of prophets and apprentice prophets. So here's what Elisha says. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Yow. That's cool, isn't it? The next eyes we need to have are eyes of faith. Eyes of faith are eyes that see that God is always there. You know, back in the late 1980s, a Christian book came out, and it was a big bestseller. That was a long time ago, but this was a really big book. It was called This Present Darkness. That was the name of the book. And it was a novel, a fictional novel, that paralleled the natural events that are happening in this particular town with the spiritual forces that are actually happening and influencing the people in real time, in the real world. It was a fascinating book. It was fascinating to see someone struggling with a desperate situation while these forces of light and darkness moved upon them and cajoled them towards a certain end. It all got very interesting as you realized that although this was a novel, it's a novel's fiction, it was based on the truths that we see in the Bible, especially here in 2 Kings, that God's all around. Those that are for us are more than those who are against us. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Hebrews 13:2 tells us this, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Gang, there is a spiritual world going on all around us that we don't get to see. That prophet didn't see it at first, but it is going on. God was active at Dothan, but Elisha's servant didn't see it, not at first. And that is really where we are most of the time. We don't get to see it. You know, without eyes of faith, we look at the world and we start to become jaded when you look at this world. We become despondent and exacerbated because we think, man, God's dead. Or at least he's been badly beaten. But eyes of faith tell us something different as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. Without eyes of faith, we think that we're on our own when we go looking for a job. That everything we do is hinged on the opinion of some human resource person. But with eyes of faith, we know that God is leading, and God is opening, and he is closing doors that we've invited him into that process. Without eyes of faith, we think, I'll call my shots. We think we're at the mercy of circumstances and that odds dictate what's going to happen. Elisha's servant looked at the number of Aramean soldiers on the hills around them, and he did the math. And the odds say, I'm a dead duck. But oh, what the eyes of faith showed to him. Oh, what happens when you know God is for us and is active all around us. I'm going to give you kind of a different kind of takeaway action point here. I'm going to tell you to read a book. Get a hold of This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. You can get that thing for probably a buck on the internet, half.com, or someone else getting rid of it. It doesn't matter what version. They probably had several revisions. Get the book and read the book. And let it encourage you that there is a spiritual world that you don't get to see, but is very active around you. Okay, we've looked at two different eyes that we have to have. We looked at eyes of truth and eyes of faith. Let's bring this story home. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18. So as the enemy came down towards them, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road. This is not the city. This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. So he led the Aramean army to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked. And there they were, inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Instead, set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. And so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel territory. Okay, so the Aramean attack. This is the Arameans, they attack. And Elisha strikes them with blindness, the entire army. Elisha then walks up to whoever's leading this blind Aramean army, and says to them, I'll show you where the prophet is that you're looking for. And they follow Elisha. And he leads them to where the Israelite army is. He takes them to Samaria. But instead of allowing the Israel king to kill the army, Elisha has them feed the Aramean army and then send them home. Elisha didn't feel that there needed to be a bloody victory. He didn't feel that there had to be a decisive win on his side. He didn't feel that he had to make a powerful statement. Instead, he had different eyes. He had the eyes of conclusion. The eyes of conclusion know when to say when. They see when something needs to end, and they end it. Eyes of conclusion see that some fights are just not worth having. And some fights are not worth continuing. Eyes of conclusion assess situations well, and they allow a person not to waste time. These eyes recognize when they are about to start fires that will take years to put out. So they avoid starting the fire. Eyes of conclusion diagnose this as this is as far as this should go. Any further is not profitable. It needs to conclude. It takes bravery to see and to act on what we see through the eyes of conclusion. And a lot of times, we can close our eyes of conclusion. We can put on rose-colored glasses and try to imagine a different outcome than the eyes of conclusion are really showing us. Elisha knew the best thing to do with the Aramaeans was to end the whole thing. That takes faith, and that takes bravery. But it was what was best. Gang, we will do best in our lives if we are perceptive and if we are astute and honest about the situations we face. Is the best thing for a relationship we are in to conclude it? Is the fight that we're fighting, or the grudge that we're holding, is the best thing for that to end it? Is the course of action that you're on that's not working, does it need to be concluded so you can chart a new course? Is the expectation that you're holding on to not a reality that's going to happen? Then it's time to conclude that expectation and get a new expectation. There's a quote that has stuck with me by Jeffrey McDaniel. He said, "There's something incredibly honest about trees in winter. How they're experts at letting things go." Gang, trees don't end things for no reason. And there's a hope. Trees know and they trust that a new bud will come. And from a new bud will come a new beginning. But they have to let go and they must push the old away. And then they have to wait. Eyes of conclusion are very mature Christian eyes. They let go of what's too heavy. They end the trying to free what's stuck. And they acknowledge what they have control over and what they don't have control over. Our last takeaway is this. Decide what in your life is supposed to be part of your history and not part of your destiny. We've covered a lot of territory tonight, and as the band comes back and the worship leaders, when you think about where you're at with the eyes of truth, truth that gives us vision to see what is actual and what is not, eyes of faith that show us hope that we have in every situation, the fact that God is not dead, but that he's with us and guiding our lives when we let him. And lastly, the eyes of conclusion that show us we must give up to go up. That the beautiful pastures that God is leading us to are often watered with the tears of release and the tears of conclusion and the tears of surrender. As the band plays and as we sing, think about where you're at. Where am I at in this situation, Lord? Is there something that needs to conclude in my life that I've been holding on to? Is there an old lifestyle that needs to go so I can lay hold of a new one? And do I need to wrap my arms around a God who wants to be with me 24/7, who the truth is all around us, and who wants to love us and give us forgiveness of sins and life to the full and life with Him forever? Talk to God as we worship Him one last time. Let's stand. Oh, thank you, Lord, for allowing our band to read their sheet music in the dark. And Lord, tomorrow, when we wake up and we walk out our front doors and our worlds feel like we're surrounded by enemy troops, help us to assess properly, to see what it is that we own, what it is we need to change, what it is our part is in it, and also let us think through what we do, not make rash decisions or foolish decisions. Let us be wise people. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us be people who know that we are not serving a God who is dead, but He is alive and well, and He is working among us. And we see the victories all the time. We see the evidence of it as you have changed lives that needed to be changed, and you're continuing to change lives that need to be changed. And I pray that you would continue to show us, even as we hear in the weeks that come, of what they saw in Africa as they're on their trip. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be brave, to know as the trees do when to release, when to push off the old and say, this needs to change, this needs to be let go of, this is something I need to end. And let us bask in the new that you're leading us to. Even though we don't get to see it at the moment, we have the faith that you are taking us to better. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us as we travel through the weekdays and keep us strong through the power of your Spirit. And help us to see a little different now than when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.